from James chapter 5. James chapter 5, if you'd like to follow along, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. James 5, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
To follow along with the sermon this morning as we bring this series of lessons to a close and we kind of close out the book of James. I know there's a lot left to be said, but hopefully we have combed through James and we have seen some things that are helpful in everyday life. Just thinking about the way that James says we ought to think about all of the different things that go on in life. So maybe just one last time, it would be good for me to say that I've really enjoyed being able to be here. This is a special place to me, and it's a special place to Katie. It's a special place for us to gather, and it's been fun to come back and see the familiar faces and bring our kids especially. The Manns have been super hospitable. You know, not just everybody is willing to open up their home to a house, to a family of five. But they have done that, and you guys did a really good job. Now, fortunately, most of us are pretty good, but still, a family of five is not easy to take on, and they've done that. And the Oaklands brought us into their home, and we got to spend some time with the Olivers yesterday. And all of those shows of hospitality are really appreciated, and we've enjoyed all of that. Let's think about the way that James closes out this letter. You know, I think the word godliness, does not actually appear in the book of James. But the concept of it is everywhere. You see, to be godly means to have an awareness of God. It's a God consciousness. That's what I think the word godliness means. So when a person wakes up in the morning, they're aware of God. There is almost not just awareness of the existence of God, but there is an accountability, really. And so a godly person will go through life every day, step by step throughout that day, and there's always an awareness of God. And so for a godly person, when it comes to how they're going to handle their job, they're very aware of God. And how they handle their money, and how they treat the other people in their lives, how they interact in their marriage, how they raise their children, how they prioritize their life. Everything really is just done in view of God. And I think so much of what James writes is exactly that. It's about living life with an awareness of God. The very beginning of the letter introduces the idea of trials, and James goes on to talk about how we respond to those trials. And I'll tell you, how we respond to the difficulties in life depends on whether we are godly people or not. And James talks about how we treat other people, and that's determined by whether we're godly or not. And he talks about how we respond to all these different things in life, and that depends on whether we're godly or not. The words that come out of our mouths are determined by whether we are godly or not. The attitude that we have towards the world. In our session this morning, we look at what James says about the pursuits of life. And that's determined by whether we are godly or not. And so, for a godly person, what that would mean is that there is an appropriate response to everything that happens in life. For a godly person, there is an appropriate response for everything that happens in life. So take, for instance, what James has just said in verse 13. Notice all the different circumstances that he gives here. He talks about suffering. He talks about the one who is cheerful. And he talks about the one who is sick. And then he talks about the one in sin. And do you see a commonality in the given response or the appropriate response in all of those things? What's that person that's cheerful supposed to do? Well, they respond, but in a godly way, right? God is the commonality in all of those responses. And so if it's suffering, then God is the one that we respond to. If there's sickness, God is the one that we respond to. If there's cheer, God is the one that we respond to. If there's sin, God is the one that we respond to. And in that thought alone, I think that's a powerful lesson. And I want to emphasize this especially to younger people. I know there are a lot of younger people here. And it's not as if this isn't important for adults, because it's important for me and it's important for those of you who are older than me. But I say specifically to our younger people, I want you to understand that such a crucial, critical part of life, where you're making decisions right now that may affect the entire trajectory of your life, it's super important to grasp this idea of this God awareness in every circumstance. Now, James gives us kind of the broad spectrum of circumstances, right? Because he goes all the way from suffering to being cheerful and maybe some stuff in between. Here's one thing that we do need to understand, and I think we all probably do, is that not only are you going to experience lots of different circumstances in life, you're going to experience the highs and the lows of life. Not only is that a possibility or a reality, but sometimes we change from high to low really quickly. Has that happened to you? Where you were having a really, really good day, and then suddenly you got some form of news or information, and what was a really, really good day has now turned into a real tragic, dark day. And some of those tragedies run deeper than others, and some of you have experienced the depth of those tragedies, haven't you? And that's not just true for a day-to-day. That can be we're in a really good season in life where things are going really well, and then we get into a season of life where things don't go well at all. And so just understand that life is going to put you in all kinds of different circumstances, and sometimes those circumstances change really, really quickly. And here's where we need to understand, just at the very foundation of who we are, at the foundation of this pure religion that James is talking about, at the foundation of this faith that will save your soul, needs to be this awareness of God in every circumstance. And again, here's why I appeal to young people, because young people are going to be in a position in life where you're going to find yourself in a lot of new circumstances. You're going to be in a place in life where you haven't been before. And sometimes what happens is we get into these new circumstances and we're so infatuated or we're so consumed with these new circumstances, guess what's easy to start kind of forgetting? Guess what gets real easy to kind of get pushed to the back burner? Because maybe I'm in college now, and college requires a lot more studying than high school did. And maybe it provides me a lot of opportunities to do a lot of other things that I would enjoy. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but do you see how you can find yourself in a new circumstance and now suddenly it would be real easy to kind of lose that awareness of God? And that doesn't just happen for college age people, because then you can get married and now you've got some other priorities in life. You can have children. Has anybody ever had children and recognized that that can keep you a little bit busy? Katie and I are in that really busy season right now. And those of you who have kids that are older than ours, you're in that really, really busy season right now. Do you recognize how easy it would be to just kind of take care of life? And as we're taking care of life, we just kind of slowly lose an awareness, because we get so busy with playing ball and work and just doing all these other things. And again, those aren't inherently wrong. But as we go through life, there's a lot that can help us lose that awareness of God. And so I want you to understand, it's critical to maintain that godliness, that God consciousness, that God awareness. And so I think James kind of shows us that when he says, if you're here, respond to God. If you're here, respond to God. If you're here, respond to God. Do you see that? Now, he goes on to kind of elaborate and give some specific applications or some specific instructions for those. And I will tell you, this part of James is just really a little bit of a head scratcher, because he starts talking about the sickness, and there are lots of questions in my mind about the sickness. Is he talking about a physical sickness, or is he talking about a spiritual sickness, or is he talking about both? Some suggest that he's talking about a physical sickness, but it's a physical sickness because of sin. You have found yourself in such a destitute place physically because of who you are spiritually. I've even heard it suggested before that maybe this is a person that is so physically sick, he can't even really pray for himself. That's why he's calling in other people to pray. So there's the questions about the sickness, and then there's the questions about this oil and the anointing with oil. There's a lot I want to know here about that. Surprise, I'm not going to be able to tell you about the oil, other than James says something about this anointing with oil. Is it a special kind of oil? I mean, is this some kind of oil just typically by in their time used for medicinal purposes? Or is it a spiritually sick person? And this oil is more symbolic as to kind of show this acceptance by God after going through this process. Because oil has been used in the Bible as an anointing, and it's really a symbolic of acceptance by God. Maybe that's what's going on here. Or maybe there's something different. And then why the elders? What about the elders that are mentioned here? Are they called on specifically because they're righteous men? And as James says, you need the prayers of righteous men. Well, that would certainly make sense. Some start to wonder, though, maybe again this is a physical sickness, and we're living in a time when there were miraculous spiritual abilities, and so perhaps you might assume the elders could possess those. Is that what's going on here? You see how many questions there are when James starts talking about the sicknesses and calling for the elders and the anointing for oil. So let me just say, I don't know that I have the perfect answers for all that. And if your curiosity is really deep about those things, the good news is you've got Seth and Alexander to tackle all of that for you. And I hope you get really curious about that and give those guys some work to do. Let me suggest that I think there's good application to multiple interpretations here. See if this makes sense. If you're physically sick, is it a good idea to call on the elders? I would say so, because theoretically they fit the perfect description of the righteous men that you want praying for you, right? And so if I'm physically sick, I want those righteous men praying for me. And if the oil is meant as a medicinal thing, then guess what I do when I get sick? I take whatever medicine is available for that. But I also don't completely overlook God's part in that either. And so I would take the medicines of men, but I would also pray to the God of heaven. Because remember, godly people are aware of God in every circumstance. And so if we're sick, then God is who we would respond to there. I'll tell you, I think the emphasis here to me seems to be on the spiritual, not the physical. It really just makes sense in light of the importance of one versus the other. Guess which one of those is more important than the other? Guess which one of those is in most need of healing? I'll tell you, it's not the physical sickness that's the most in need of healing. It's the spiritual. Now, I'm not saying we can't have a concern over our physical well-being, because I'll tell you, when I get sick, the first thing I want to do is I want to start doing things that are going to make me feel better. So I'm not at all insinuating that you shouldn't have some concerns about your physical well-being. But here's what I am saying. What I am suggesting is that sometimes maybe there's a little bit of an imbalance of which one those is the most important. I wonder if our concern sometimes is greater towards the physical than it is the spiritual. And I think there are maybe some clues to that just in our world if we kind of pay attention to what happens sometimes, even in our church services. How much more often do we talk about people's physical ailments than we do spiritual ailments? I mean, the physical ailments, those make it into the bulletin. The physical ailments make it into the announcements. The physical ailments make it into the public prayers. But we don't talk about spiritual sicknesses in such a public way. You recognize, even in your own life, which one are you more open about? You're way more open generally. I think it's true in my life, and I think I've observed it to probably be true in about everybody else's life. You're more concerned, you're more open, you're more way more likely to talk about what's going on in your physical health than you are in the spiritual health, right? You agree that we probably just talk about the physical way more than the spiritual? Now, I understand why there are some... So I understand why we do that. I think there are some reasons why there's that public imbalance. Because we're not about shaming or embarrassing people who have spiritual sicknesses. So it would probably be really inappropriate to stand here in front of everybody and say that, well, this is what Seth's dealing with this week. And let me tell you what Jeff is dealing with this week. Let me tell you what some of our college students have been getting involved in. I think that would probably be a little bit inappropriate, wouldn't it? And so this is not about making sure, when we're thinking about the importance of spiritual health, this is not about shaming, it's not about embarrassing people, it's not about letting everybody know for sure this is exactly what you're struggling with. But I only mention the imbalance because I think it's possible that sometimes the physical does become, you know, the center over even the spiritual. And I think we probably have seen some of that in COVID. There's a word you're probably tired of hearing about. A thing you're probably tired of hearing about, because we're dealing with it for going on a year and a half or more now. But I think it, what happens in something like a world pandemic is it does expose that some are way more concerned about their physical health than their spiritual health. Now, I'm not coming here to open up a can of worms and tell you that I've got all the answers as to how we figure out what's right to do in our assemblies and what we shouldn't do. I don't have all the answers for that, but here's what I do know for sure. We cannot allow our concern for the physical well-being to compromise our spiritual well-being. Hear that again. You cannot allow your concern for your physical well-being to compromise your spiritual well-being. And here's why. You can limp into heaven and have all kinds of physical ailments. You could crawl into heaven. You could have somebody drag you into heaven because you can't make it on your own because you've got all these physical ailments. But I'll tell you how you will not get there is you will not get there with spiritual ailments that go unresolved. Which one is most important to handle? It's the spiritual, not the physical. And now, having made that point, now we all need to just kind of openly admit that I am open to spiritual sickness. I'm open to spiritual sickness. And I hope you recognize that you're open to that as well. None of us are immune. Even those of us who've been Christians for a really long time, even those of us who have dedicated our lives in some ways to the gospel, and whether that be an elder or a preacher, we're not immune to spiritual sickness. And so because everybody sitting here this morning ought to know the value of spiritual health, I think we've established the value of that, haven't we? We established the value of spiritual health. We established the potential for all of us to have some spiritual health problems. The next best thing to do is say, all right, well now what does God prescribe for those spiritual health problems? If I know they're dangerous, if I know I'm subject to getting them, then how do I respond to the spiritual health problems? And I think James sheds some light on what God would prescribe in that way. And I think I see the church just glaring at me in this text. When we're thinking about how God has ordered things in such a way that we can have good spiritual health, I see the church coming out here. Ideally, there would be elders in every church. I know some churches are not so fortunate, but ideally, there would be elders in every church. And do you know what the very specific job of those elders is? Their job is not to make decisions that make everybody happy. Their primary job is your soul. That is their primary concern. It's the souls of you. And the concern of the elders where I worship is my soul. And I think all of those qualifications that we so often argue about how many children a man has to have and what does faithful mean? And I'm not saying we don't need to dive into those, but you know what all of those qualifications ultimately point to? Here's a man who should be able to help somebody who's spiritually sick. Why? Because they have the wisdom and they have the experience and they have the track record that says these men are qualified to help you with your soul. And so as we're thinking about spiritual sickness, I think God has put us in a position to be made well spiritually when we're sick, just in the elders alone. But beyond just the elders alone, if you go again and notice what it says in verse 19, James opens this up to way more than just the elders, because he says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one, not one of the elders, but one, somebody else, if one turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now we've just opened this thing up to God has not just put us in a position where we have two or three or four men that can help us spiritually. God has just put us in a position to where I've got a whole congregation of people, of spiritual people that can help. One turns him back. And so I think what that would say is that if I've made good choices in life, if I've done a good job, by good choices I mean, have I done a good job of surrounding myself with spiritual people? That's a good choice in life. Surround yourself with spiritual people. And if you have made that good choice, you have surrounded yourself with a lot of people who can bring you back if something bad happens to you spiritually. And this is where we start to see the importance of church relationships. Again, when I read what James is saying here, I just see church just jumping off the page, because he's talking about the elders. That's part of a church. And he's talking about the one who may turn you back. I think that's talking about our other relationships here. But I see James chapter 5 demanding a good relationship with other spiritual people. And you know where you're going to make good relationships with other spiritual people? It's right here. You see the importance of church going just beyond under the guidance of elders? Do you see some value to having your life intertwined with other spiritual people? I think that strong spiritual lives demand strong spiritual relationships. I believe that to be true. I think that's true from my own experiences. I know that's true from my own experiences. That I feel spiritually I'm at my best when I'm surrounding people who are spiritually strong. And that's a good thing about a place like Northwood, because I can remember from my experience here, I was able to be around some people that were spiritually strong. And we need to be thankful for that. But thinking about this need for spiritual strength, it kind of makes me worry sometimes then. What about the people who aren't connected? What about the people who are distant? What about those who come and they go and they never really interact with other people? They just don't seem to have much of a relationship with maybe anybody in the congregation. It's just not much of a connection. And so when I think about texts like this and I think about people who have no connection, the question that comes to my mind is, where's that person going to go when their spiritual health is in jeopardy? Where are they going to go to get the help that they really need? Because in all likelihood, there are certain things that I'm only willing to talk about with certain people. Do you agree that's probably true in your life? There are certain things that I'm only really willing to talk about to certain people. And here's why I think that is. It's because sometimes we can get ourselves in some pretty embarrassing situations, can't we? Sometimes we can do some things that after we've done them, we are just riddled with shame. Now let me just ask you this. How many of you like to talk about your embarrassing secrets? How many of you like to openly talk about the shameful things that you've done? I don't like doing that. And you're probably like me in that way. But the reality is, sometimes we do have to talk about those things, don't we? And if that's true, that means I need some people that I'm comfortable and willing to have those conversations with. And again, what that says to me is we need to embrace God's design for closeness. That's God's design. And so when we start ignoring closeness, I think we're ignoring God's design, because you can't go very far in your New Testaments and not see something about closeness there. I mean, just think about all the one another passages that we're supposed to do to one another, for one another. Those demand a relationship. And I don't think James is suggesting anything that's not suggested everywhere else in the New Testament. But I'm afraid this closeness is not always the culture that we find in the church. I see closeness in the New Testament. And I see some real closeness in some of the New Testament Christians. But I don't know that I always find that close culture in our congregations today. Now, I was looking, this has probably been a couple of years ago now, but there was an AP study out there. And it was surveying spiritual people about some of their religious beliefs. And there were some statistics that really stood out to me. Now again, when we're just surveying all the people that call themselves religious, there are probably some people who don't really fit the definition. I get that. So maybe these numbers are a little bit skewed. But in that survey, what really stood out to me as I was thinking about the close nature that God wants us to have, the close relationship, and there's a survey that says 3/4 of churchgoers never consult religious leaders. 3/4 of people who claim to be churchgoers say they would never consult the religious leaders about issues in their life. Only about half say that they want religious leaders to be an influence in their lives. Can you imagine? Can you imagine half of the people showing up here and saying, I don't really care much about the elders here and them having much of an influence on me spiritually? Only 4 in 10 are moderately likely to consult religious leaders about marriage or divorce or relationships. Can you imagine? That you've joined yourself to a group of God's people, and now you have problems, major problems such as divorce, and you're not willing to talk about those things, specifically the religious leaders about that. And when I see statistics like that, and when I see people saying, no, I wouldn't consult religious leaders for that, and I wouldn't consult religious leaders for that, well, that doesn't resemble a whole lot about what James is writing, does it? And the article gave some reasons why, and some of them are maybe a little bit understandable. I think some of these people attended mega churches, and just the idea of even being close to a leader there is unthinkable, because this is a mega church, and the leaders are not all that approachable. So maybe that explains some of these answers. Some people, some of the answers, reasons were technology, and this is really sad. But because we are so technological, because we are so prone to have relationships behind a computer screen, we don't know how to form real relationships in life anymore. And boy, that's a real tragedy in the church when the world has distorted our thinking, when the world has distorted our view of a relationship so much that we can't form good relationships even within the church. Technology can have a bad effect on us in that way. And of course, again, in a COVID world, technology has become such a blessing and a curse all at the same time. And again, I don't know how to deal with all that. I don't know the answers to all of that. But I know for some people, technology means, well, I don't even have to show up anymore. And I will tell you, in what I hope sounds the nicest way possible, but if you view technology as something that says, I don't even have to show up anymore, there may be some spiritual sickness there. Technology is great. And sometimes it's very necessary. But we cannot allow technology to replace who God wants us to be and where God wants us to be. And so some of the other reasons why people wouldn't even reach out to leaders, there were some scandals, and that's just kind of in the world of religion, there have been a lot of scandals. And that's a sad reality. More and more people just say religion's unimportant in their life. Well, that would explain why you don't care to talk to the leaders about your divorce or your marriage problems, because you're not even really all that concerned. You see, there's a lot of reasons why people say that I'm not all that worried about being connected. I'm not all that worried about the religious influence of leaders. And maybe there are other reasons, but I want to suggest one other thing. And I think David Maxson is the one that really kind of impressed this on me. In some capacity, he was talking about this openness in church. And I started thinking maybe when it comes to openness about sin, maybe there's not much of an openness because nobody else is doing it. Think about that for a minute. Nobody else seems to be open and transparent about their spiritual struggles. And so in an environment where nobody else is really open about my struggles, then who wants to be that person? Well, I don't really feel like I want to be that person. I think David made the point that when we come to our church assembly, sometimes we all hide behind the veil. We put up the facade because we put on our Sunday best and we show up and we smile, and when people say, "How are you doing?" we just say, "Fine." Or, "I'm good." And I will tell you, I've told that lie a lot. I'm not fine. I'm not good, but I have the facade up. Have you ever told that lie? And again, maybe that's just because there's not such an openness that we feel comfortable talking about those things. When everybody else is hiding behind the veil, I don't want to be the one that's standing here open and transparent before everybody else. Does that just make sense? I will tell you, I've been preaching, I think, for about 7 years full-time now. And I could remember this wrong. I'm sure I'm forgetting some. But in 7 years' time, I've preached a lot of sermons, which means I've offered a lot of invitations, which means I've stood right here, made an appeal to people to get their life right with God, to come, let us pray for you. And you know, if it's more than a handful of people, if it's more people than I could count on one hand that have actually done that, I'd be surprised. Now, maybe that just says something about my preaching. I'm open to that as a possibility. But I'm also mindful that sometimes we just continue to hide and hide and hide behind the veil, behind the facade, and we're just not willing to say, "I need help." I like that idea better than me being a bad preacher, but here's the thing. I would rather you think I'm a bad preacher if it meant more people would just be open. If we would just be more open about what's going on with us spiritually. There's another preacher that visited with a congregation I was with one time, and he was telling a story about a woman who had come out of a rough background. She had grown up in a tough environment. Maybe she married a tough guy, and I think they were in like a motorcycle gang together. If any of you here are in motorcycle gangs, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just repeating the story. But she was living a really, really hard life. But somehow, some way, she came to learn truth, and she was a Christian. But she struggled to get on the right path, as you might imagine. Kind of making an extreme lifestyle change is hard. And this preacher says that she was coming forward. She was making public confessions regularly. And one day, just kind of a normal thing, she came forward and she made another confession. And then afterwards she said to him privately, "I think this is going to be my last service." That sounds a little bit odd. Here's a woman that's trying real hard. She's just come forward. She's made this confession. She's seeking help. She's seeking prayer. And the next thing she says is, "I don't think I'll be coming here anymore." And he said, "Well, why is that?" And she said, "I think I'm the only one here struggling, and I'm afraid I'm making the church look bad." I might suggest she's the only one making it look like what it's supposed to look like. Maybe we don't like the idea of people knowing our business. And I get that. I don't like people knowing my business. But James has written a lot that pertains to pride and how destructive pride is, and I think sometimes pride will not allow me to be weak and vulnerable. I don't like you knowing my business. But if you knowing my business means that I get the help that I need so that when this life is over, I get to be where I want to be, then I'm okay with you knowing my business. Now, having said all of that, I'm not suggesting that all of our confessions need to be public. As a matter of fact, I think maybe traditionally we've put too much pressure on the "come now while we stand and sing." And so one thing that I try to do where I preach regularly is I try to do more soliciting, not just for the public, because sometimes that's necessary. I want to try to solicit more private invitations. So I want you to think about that. That if there are some real spiritual struggles in your life, and there's some help you need to be seeking, you don't have to seek that help by coming in front of everybody. As a matter of fact, maybe the text in James 5 implies that seeking, calling for the elders is a very private thing. It's not necessary that everybody here knows exactly what your struggle is. And so without putting too much pressure on the public confessions, maybe we can think more in terms of seeking private counsel and seeking private help for our struggles. So my whole point is this, that spiritual sickness is a reality, and spiritual sickness is a reality that keeps me out of heaven, then I need to do a good job of putting myself in places where I can get help. And I believe being connected to the local church is that place. I believe that is the place. And so without ignoring completely what James says at the latter part, we understand that prayer has to be a crucial, critical part of the healing. It has to be a critical part of the healing. James, then, when he talks about the effectiveness of prayer, he doesn't just say, hey, prayer is effective and expect me to believe it because he said it. Now, I'll tell you, he's inspired by the Spirit. If he says it, then I need to believe that, right? But James is great at giving us these examples. And he says, prayer works, and here's proof of that. You go to Elijah. And some people may say, well, Elijah's this superhero, right? Because he's this prophet, and he maybe is the greatest of all the prophets. But he says he was a man with a nature like ours. And if a man with a nature like Elijah's found success in prayer, then James says, then you will find success in prayer. And so we see this responsibility from two different sides. When it comes to spiritual sickness, I have a responsibility to help the weak. And the weak have a responsibility to put themselves in a place where the strong can help them. And that is what I think God has prescribed for all of us in view of the reality of spiritual sickness, in view of that fundamental foundation thing that when everything in life happens, regardless good or bad, our response goes towards God. So maybe you're here this morning and you're spiritually sick. Grant said something in preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper that people observe and admit that I've got some spiritual issues right now. But what we can rejoice in is that they were in a place where they needed to be to get help for those spiritual sicknesses. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there are some spiritual sicknesses in your life. Just know that you are in a good place. You are in a place in which you can be made well if you want to be made well, because God has surrounded you with spiritual help. And so my hope is that you will seek spiritual help, and that you'll seek it now. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to do it within the next 30 seconds and do it right here in front of everybody. That may be what you want to do, and that may be what you need to do. And don't let me discourage you from doing that, but let me also say you may just need to go get Neil and Jeff and Seth and Alexander, or just one of those maybe, and pull them to the side and say, I need to talk. And I promise you, they can very quickly rearrange whatever their schedules have. Because what all of them want to do is they want to help you be well spiritually. So if there's somebody here this morning that needs spiritual help, make it known. And make it known today, because James has already said, don't be presumptuous about life. You don't know how much time you have. Let us help you today.